Now there we are. Good morning. Welcome to Good News Bible Chapel. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Pete Smith, and it's a pleasure to be together with you this morning. Today we are in part three in our series concerning Jesus on death and the afterlife. 2 weeks ago, we discovered that Jesus strongly urges us to repent before our deaths. We have no idea if we will experience a premature death. Therefore, we ought to repent, turn away from our sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we discovered what happens to the repentant people and the unrepentant people after they die. According to Jesus and his followers, the repentant enter into heaven and after they die, but they don't stay there. Phase two occurs when Jesus comes back and those in heaven are resurrected back to life from the dead here on earth, and they enjoy a 1,000-year reign with Jesus on earth, and then they enter into a new heaven and a new earth in phase three. According to Jesus, when an unrepentant person dies, they enter hell and suffer torment, anguish, and pain until they are resurrected at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. They will then face the great white throne judgment, where the books will be opened, the arguments will be put forward, they will be condemned, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Oftentimes, when you get into a discussion regarding death and the afterlife and the necessity of repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, people immediately oftentimes begin to delve into issues related to the scope of salvation. There's something about the idea of eternal punishment that people really struggle with. For example, a number of years ago, my brother was traveling for work, and Abby, you'll like this. He was actually on the beach in Djibouti with a coworker, looking out at the Red Sea, and he was giving his coworker the gospel, and his coworker asked, "Well, can people who have never heard of Jesus be saved?" Great question. It's astounding, the missionary concern you will hear from people when you give them the gospel. Now, must the gospel be heard and understood for a person to be saved? It's a great question. As Christians, we feel a tension inside when we hear a question like that, right? On the one hand, if you believe that everyone will be saved, that makes you a universalist. And then what's the point of Christianity, and what's the point of doing evangelism or even being a Christian at all? On the other hand, if you really do believe that people are punished in hell, there's also a real hesitancy to use that in conversation with people because it actually sounds offensive to people's sensibilities. It makes God sound like he's capricious or mean-spirited or somehow deficient in love compared to the alternatives. It also sounds harsh to believe people don't get a continual chance to make a good decision. They only get one life, and they may have a short life, even if they die prematurely. And just below the surface is the suggestion that people who believe in an eternal punishment are vindictive people. They sort of delight in visualizing people suffering, or that God somehow exhibits some kind of schadenfreude, where he delights in other people's misfortune. And it sounds especially unfair that everyone who hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ will have to suffer punishment for eternity. Now, this is one of life's toughest questions, and we need to wrestle with it because how we resolve those tensions will directly impact our view of the lost people, our view of God, our view of Jesus. It'll affect our view of the afterlife and death, and it actually has the potential to derail our own faith and even compromise the mission of the church. In short, all these questions and tensions, they're all interconnected, and it affects everything. The good news is we actually don't have to guess what Jesus thinks about this. It's like he must have known this was going to be something that people were going to wrestle with. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke is in the New Testament, so you're going to go about two-thirds way through the Bible. You'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and if you get to the book of John, you've gone too far. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to begin at verse 18. 2 weeks ago, we were at the beginning of Luke chapter 13 when Jesus was talking about the need to repent before we die. And so here it is. He's still talking about the subject of death and the afterlife in this section of Luke. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 18. It says, thus Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? To what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the wild birds nested in its branches. Again, he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all the dough had risen. Okay? All right? These two parables are about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, according to Jesus, the kingdom of God was about the presence of God's rule over the entire earth through his appointed representative, the king of Israel. Okay? It also included the vindication of the righteous and the judgment of the enemies of God. But the concept of the kingdom of God also includes the people, right? The people who actually qualify as citizens of the kingdom of God. In both of these parables, Jesus is actually comparing the kingdom of God to something that grows expansively. The tiny mustard seed grows into a tree. The little bit of yeast grows to permeate and infuse all the dough. And the focus of these two parables is on the nature of the end result of the kingdom's growth. The mustard seed that grew into a garden tree will be so big that wild birds will nest in its branches. Now, imagine you were a first century person living in the Roman Empire and you got Luke's gospel for yourself. You would have resonated with Jesus's image of wild birds. Everywhere you went, you would see this bird symbol on the flags and the standards of the Roman Empire. Okay, when Luke wrote his gospel, Christianity was really, really small. But according to Jesus, when it reaches its full growth, it's going to grow so large that it's going to dwarf the Roman Empire. The size of the full manifestation of the kingdom of God is going to house multiple wild birds in their nests. All the different nations will fit into the size of the kingdom of God. It's going to be that far-reaching. The second parable on the yeast reinforces that point about the kingdom citizens, right? They're going to permeate the whole earth, okay? God's offer of salvation is going to reach every people group and tribe and language, and the end result is that many people will trust in Jesus Christ as their king and that he is their savior and get them into the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be that expansive. So if you're here and you sort of think that God is unfair or ungenerous to the people who have supposedly never heard the gospel, you need to hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying the full manifestation of the kingdom is going to nullify that argument. The kingdom of God will ultimately encompass every nation and every people group. Don't believe the myth that God is unfair when in the end, every people group will ultimately hear the good news and have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People from every people group will be saved. Look, if you're here and you're hesitating to believe the gospel because you're worried about others who haven't heard, you should reconsider using that objection since the whole earth is going to have access to the gospel. It's in the process of being made known everywhere, even today. The full extent of the kingdom hasn't arrived yet, so don't judge it too early. Just wait and see. But here's the thing. Part of that expansion has to do with you. You need the kingdom just as much as any unreached people group needs it. You need to be saved from the tyrannical rule of men, sinful men all over the world as well. And all you have to do is transfer your allegiance to the King of the kingdom of God. If you're really worried about the full expansion of the kingdom offered through Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you to be a part of the expansion efforts. Get saved. Trust in Jesus today. Now, if you're a Christian already, I want to encourage you to be a part of the kingdom of God expansion efforts as well. I want you to respond to Jesus on this matter. I want you to be able to go to people, and I want you to tell them when you hear this sort of response for them, well, what about the people who have never heard? Tell these people the gospel has already gone far and wide, and when it's in its full form, every people group will have heard it. You can answer people's objections that way when you give them the gospel. Not only that, I want to encourage you Christians to pray for the unreached people groups. We just saw a great video today. I want you to seriously consider how you might contribute to reaching more unreached people. And one way you can do that that's very practical is you take out your phones and you go to the App Store and you download an app called Unreached of the Day. Today, if you download it and you look at it, you will be praying for the Arabs in Iraq. Pray every day for those unreached people. I personally support a missionary friend in Indonesia who has spent the last 15 years reaching a largely unreached people group there in Indonesia. When he left the States, there was an estimated about 5,000 born-again Christians in that unreached people group. And if you think about it, you realize, wow, they're not that unreached. The gospel's already made it. There's 5,000 of them. 15 years later, there's an estimated 300,000 Christians in that unreached group. The gospel is expanding. People are hearing. Access to the gospel is going far and wide. Now, from what Jesus has said so far, you might walk away from the message today assuming that, you know what, it sounds like all will be saved regardless of their religious beliefs. You might even think that people who will go to hell will somehow get reformed and get another chance. And these are commonly held beliefs today, and you might hold to some form of those positions yourself. But that's not all that Jesus says about the kingdom. So let's keep reading right there in Luke 13. I want you to see verse 22 says this. It says, "Then Jesus traveled throughout towns and villages, teaching and making his way toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, will only a few be saved?' So he said to them, 'Exert every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and start to knock on the door and beg him, "Lord, let us in." But he will answer you, "I don't know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west and from north and south and take their places at the banquet table in the kingdom of God. But indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Did you notice the question someone from the crowd asked Jesus that day? Someone asked, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" Okay, this person is assuming that people need to be saved. This passage actually clearly links the need for salvation with the kingdom of God. Those two concepts are connected right here. And Jesus responds with likening the kingdom of God to a house that one must strive to enter into through a narrow door. Now, this is a fascinating image because everyone begins outside the house. Everyone needs saved. And the reason everyone needs saved and begins outside the house is because everyone is an evildoer. Today, a lot of people make the pivotal error about the topic of death in the afterlife simply because they've begun with the wrong starting point. If you think people are essentially good when they're born and you believe that people begin life as innocent people and they deserve some sort of eternal life when they start out in life, and that, you know, maybe there's some people that somehow lose it if they do something incredibly bad, then you've actually got it backwards. According to Jesus, your starting point is all wrong. We're all born sinners in need of salvation to begin with. We're all sons and daughters of Adam outside the garden. We all begin life outside the kingdom of God. No one teaches us how to sin, and yet we all become evildoers. Now, this is important to understand. If you're talking to somebody and they imply that, you know, somehow God isn't fair for letting people to get into the good afterlife because they haven't heard the gospel or they didn't have enough time because of a premature death, they're beginning with the false premise that everyone is innocent. But we're not innocent. Everyone who has heard the gospel and everyone who hasn't heard the gospel are evildoers. We've all sinned in some word, thought, or deed, and even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. We begin life deserving an eternal punishment in hell, not because of something God has done or hasn't done, but because we're actual evildoers. Now, I know this is really hard to hear. 68% of New Englanders disagree with the idea that sinners deserve eternal punishment. And what's even more concerning is that 51% of self-identified Christians in New England believe the same thing. People really struggle with God's perfect justice when they hear the bad news of our sinfulness. And they like to try poke holes in it by saying, well, how can God be just? How can he condemn nice people who haven't had the opportunity to repent and trust in Jesus Christ? But Jesus would say, hey, people go to hell because they're sinners, not because they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the bad news. What's the good news? How do people get in the house? How do we enter into the joys of the kingdom? How do we get to the banquet table inside the house? Did you notice who's already in the house? Jesus says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets are in the kingdom of God. And when the full manifestation is here, he makes it really clear. He says, people from east and west and from the north and south will take their places at the banquet table in the kingdom of God. But the main person in the house is the head of the house. He's the one who shuts the door. And he's the one who hears and he responds to those outside the house who have been shut out. And the only way to get into the kingdom of God, the only way to get into the house is through the narrow door. Jesus said, exert every effort to enter in through the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Why a narrow door? When Jesus is talking about a narrow dimension door, that it would be difficult for even a relatively small man, I imagine somebody the size of Steve DuPlessis, Steve would have a hard time passing through without some distress, okay? Imagine having to go through a doggy door to get inside of a house. It's going to take quite a bit of effort and exertion to get through a narrow door. Usually when you come to a door like that, you can't bring anything with you. You can't cling to anything from the kingdom of this world and enter through a narrow door. You can't hold on to money to enter in. You can't hold on to family and enter in. And notice I want to see that it's not for lack of trying to enter in either. People don't enter because they haven't tried hard enough. The narrow door requires that you make every effort to enter into. Striving consists of believing in Jesus in spite of the intrinsic difficulty of believing in this world. Believing is hard in a hostile world. There's all kinds of opposition, and you have to keep believing in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not striving to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to assess what you're striving for. You're not going to just accidentally get in. So back to the question, Jesus was asked, will the saved be few? On the one hand, the full effect of the kingdom is going to permeate the entire earth and reach every people group. And on the other hand, not everyone will be saved. Many will try and not enter. Everyone needs salvation. The offer of salvation is open and available to everyone, but only those who make every effort to enter into the kingdom will get in. Now, this is really important in our day and age, okay? A lot of semi-secular religious people believe that regardless of religious beliefs, all paths lead to the same basic God. No one, they think, will suffer endlessly. They think that people will have plenty of ways to get to the same God. And those people are called universalists. Other people are called pluralists, and they don't focus so much on how which one is right. They just say, look, all of these religions, they all actually prepare people for a final existence, but they don't actually believe that any one of them has a unique saving place, especially for Jesus and any other religious leader or system. Not only are there universalists and pluralists, but a number of self-identified Christians have begun to compromise on who will be saved. They call themselves Christian universalists, okay? And they're uncomfortable with the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Christ alone, by faith alone. Or I think they're ignorant of Jesus' teaching. And so they deny universalism and they deny pluralism, but they contend that everybody will eventually be saved, but only through the saving merits of Jesus Christ. Whether they know it or not, God will save them. But according to Jesus, all three of these views are wrong. People have to consciously hear and personally respond in belief to the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. People have to make every effort to enter into the only narrow door entrance into the kingdom. You cannot not try and somehow accidentally enter in. You have to make every effort. And the sad part is many will even start to try and never really enter in. Look, if people are truly seeking God, God is going to get them the gospel. In the book of Acts, there's a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He was a God-fearing Gentile who was truly seeking the Lord. And God moved big time to get the Apostle Peter to go to him and deliver to him the message of salvation in Christ alone. There are stories after stories of people in the Muslim world and elsewhere who are truly seeking God and get a Bible in some strange way and start reading it for themselves and get saved. God will get the gospel to the people who truly are seeking him. People cannot unconsciously trust in Jesus or a God they've never heard of. They will be condemned if they don't hear because they can't trust. And they're not condemned because they didn't believe. They will be condemned because, as we talked about earlier, because they're sinners. They're evildoers. You may remember the children's song that goes this way. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? So, on which side are you? If you hear this question, or some form of this question, can people who have never heard of Jesus be saved? You need to turn this into an evangelistic advantage. Tell them, don't ask, will the saved be few? but ask, will it include you? Tell them, Christianity is exclusively true, and its offer is inclusive of you. If Jesus turned this man's question into an evangelistic opportunity, I want to challenge you as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ to do so as well. Others today have a difficult time with eternal punishment. They feel like, you know what, why should somebody suffer eternally? That just sounds harsh. Why don't they get a continual chance to reform themselves and make a good decision? So those people, they hope for and they imagine that people will get as many chances as they need to get it right. Another subgroup of Christian or supposedly evangelical universalists argue that those who deny Christ or who have not heard of Jesus who have rejected God's natural revelation to them will be judged and they will experience hell and just miss out on the kingdom. However, they don't believe hell is eternal. It's an opportunity. The punishment that people get is an opportunity to reform and develop people morally. They believe the theory that people will have another opportunity to repent and be saved on the merits of Christ in the afterlife. They believe that God is actually so gracious that eventually hell will be emptied and all will find redemption in Christ and enjoy God's salvation forever. Those are the views out there. But according to Jesus, not only must you exert every effort to enter in through the narrow door, but once the door is shut, there will be no more opportunities for repentance. Now, this is a fascinating parable because the people on the outside of the kingdom, they're beating on the door. They're begging to get in because the outside experience is awful. And it makes them regret that they didn't make every effort to enter in through the narrow door before it was shut. And listen to what the Lord says to them. These are some of the most haunting words in all of Scripture. Look with me. But he will answer in verse 25, but he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Then they will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How haunting. Look, individual familiarity with Jesus is not enough. Individual knowledge of Jesus' teaching is not enough. Your familiarity with Jesus is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. You have to be personally known by Jesus. Jesus needs to know you personally by your very struggle to enter in through the narrow door. Look, are you beginning to sense the urgency of Jesus' command to make every effort to enter in through the narrow door? You need to believe Jesus is the doorkeeper while the door is open. There's going to be a day when Jesus himself shuts the door on those evil doers that he doesn't know personally. Don't believe a judgmentless gospel. That's not Jesus' gospel. Jesus' salvation is the only salvation that saves from God's wrath. An eternal judgment that can only be averted by Jesus' own death because he's the one who received God's wrath in your place on the cross. So let me summarize where we've been. On the one hand, the kingdom of God is open and is going to include people from every people group. But on the other hand, those who are excluded from the kingdom will be forever excluded. There's no possibility of change or development after people have been excluded from entering. They're called evildoers, and they're still considered evildoers after the decision to shut the door. These people are fundamentally unchanged. Now, I realize this sounds so unloving. This sounds so vindictive, right? And it paints God as so unfair and impatient. And people often believe the myth that God somehow just gets a bunch of delight out of sending people into eternal punishment. But that is far, so far removed from the heart of God. Look with me at the next section. And I want to I want you to see Jesus' response to the unrepentant people in his day who rejected him so much they were even out to kill him. Look at me with verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came up and said to Jesus, "Get away from here because Herod wants to kill you." But he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm casting out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. Nevertheless, I will go on my way today and tomorrow and the next day, because it is impossible that a prophet should be killed outside Jerusalem.'" Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. Look, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" If you believe or someone ever implies that God somehow rejoices in judging unrepentant people, you need to hear Jesus' heart for the unrepentant. He doesn't laugh. He grieves. He weeps over those he longs to reach and reject them. He laments over unrepentance. Christ is still a compassionate person for the lost who reject them. His heart is still a heart that would have preferred mercy rather than judgment. Jesus suffers when he warns people about their death and their afterlife. He doesn't relish judgment, but he has to declare it because that's what's going to actually take place. But here's the thing. As much as Jesus longs for people to turn away from their sins and trust in him and enter in the kingdom through the narrow door, evildoers simply aren't willing. Listen to Jesus' lament. "How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under the wings, but you would have none of it. Your house is forsaken." He longs to gather them, but they would have none of it. God doesn't relish judgment, but he's not going to force people to repent either. And if you're struggling with the exclusivity of Christianity, if you're struggling with the idea that our gospel is one that proclaims that there really is an eternal judgment and condemnation and there really is no second chance after you die, you have to face the fact that some people simply will not repent. They don't want to. They don't want to make every effort to enter into the kingdom through the narrow. They don't want to be gathered by their only protector in the face of real danger. God really desires that all come to the knowledge of the truth in repentance. There is universal intention and provision, but at the same time, there is a particularistic salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And without faith alone in Christ alone, there is no salvation. And people get condemned because of their own sin, and they're not going to like it, and it'll be too late, and God laments over it. It's my prayer that as we seriously consider and reconsider Jesus' understanding of death in the afterlife and how it directly affects our view of the lost and of God and our view of Jesus Christ, I pray that our hearts would break for the eternal estate of those who are going to fail to trust in Jesus Christ in their lifetimes. And at the same time, we would long for our own salvation more. This question oftentimes will revolve around the issue of a loved one who has died that you know wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife, she's got family who doesn't know Jesus. She doesn't know. Her dad died when she was six. She doesn't know whether he trusted him or not in his lifetime. She knows her mom is currently not believing in Jesus Christ alone for her salvation. And she is willing to trust God in the character of who God is, and that he really knows something about himself, and that he really is trustworthy in spite of potential that loved ones go to eternal damnation. And I want to encourage you to trust God like that as well. Don't throw this barrier up. Seek to enter in. Make every effort to enter in through the narrow door. You only have one life to do it, and you never know when you'll die. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for us, for telling us how it is about the afterlife and then raising from the dead. Lord, you got all the answers, and we got to wrestle with them, Lord, and they're not always the comfortable things to say or hear. And we don't like that there's going to be an end to our lives and our chances for repentance are over. And I pray that if there's anybody here who has been using obstacles or they just don't want to come, that they would be haunted about what it's going to be like for eternity for them. They're not going to get another opportunity. They really just don't want you. They really are evildoers. Lord, convict them of their sin, I pray, and draw them unto your Son, Jesus, today. Lord, you are still a God who longs to gather your children. And yet there are still people who are unwilling. Lord, help our hearts break for the lost, the unreached. Lord, we're so grateful that the gospel has reached even us. We pray that the gospel would continue to reach unreached people groups in rural areas all over the earth. People who are willing to I pray, Lord, that we would be people who would pray regularly for the unreached and even take up the cause to go. I pray, thanking you so much, Lord Jesus, for answering our deepest, most profound questions. And you tell us, help us to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.